Thank you, Mary and Carolyn, and we trust that the Lord will indeed make that prayer a reality in our lives today, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be manifested to us. We're turning in the Word of God to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. The 42nd chapter of Genesis. While you're turning, let me say it's good to be home. It's good to be back in the place which holds so many wonderful memories for us. It's good to see all of you. Good to see those who have been here for many years. It's good to see some who we've not met before, but are now part of the work here. We thank the Lord for what He's doing. We thank the Lord for what He's doing through you right across this country. Many times I reflect on the great work that God has enabled you to do. And when I think that the church at Antioch was a church that was engaged actively in missionary activity, I think that this church certainly follows in that train. It is indeed a mission-minded church, a church whose vision extends beyond its walls. We thank you for it. We thank you for your prayer support. We thank you for your financial support. We thank you for your interest in the work. And I would extend to you the greetings of our congregation in Phoenix. The Lord has been blessing there, and we trust that you'll continue to pray that the Lord will break through in revival power to begin to take a dealing with the hardness of men's hearts in the city in which we live. And so I do thank our brother Cairns for the invitation to preach today, and I trust the Lord will bless as we consider the message of God's Word. Now we're going to begin reading in chapter 42 at the 18th verse. We are breaking into the narrative, which reviews for us the first interview between Joseph and his brethren who have come to Egypt to buy food. He at this point is unknown to them, and has said to them that he is going to prove whether they are spies or not by them embarking on a certain action. And we begin to read of that in verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Now let us drop down to verse 29. And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we'll trust the Lord Himself, the true author of His infallible Word, to add His blessing and His approval to the public reading of that Word for His name's sake. Now let's join together in prayer. Let's ask God that He would indeed speak through His Word to every soul today. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' holy and matchless name, we are met together. We rejoice again in the great heritage of the Protestant Reformation that has restored preaching to its central position in the worship of thy people. And we would pray today as we come to the open page of thy word that thou wilt be pleased to make thy presence a felt reality here. We pray that thou wilt speak with that voice that wakes the dead in every heart. O Lord, we pray that thy Spirit today will do that work of opening the hearts of men and women that they may attend unto the things that are spoken from thy word. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt deal with us in grace and mercy. And Father, we pray that thou wilt magnify thy beloved Son in our midst. Oh, to that end, may thy Spirit fill me now with his power. May he grant me the liberty and freedom that I need to proclaim thy truth. And may he, before every person here, cause Christ to be seen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In some areas of the United States, one of the most eagerly awaited events each year is the local fair. Whether the fair is countywide or regional or statewide, it becomes a focal point for a community's experience. In the early days of the history of this nation, fairs were more than anything else an opportunity for rural families to get together with their neighbors and to display the fruits of their labors during the year. Part of the activity of every fair consisted in looking at how someone down the country road had done in raising their calves or their lambs that year, how someone else had done in baking cakes or making clothes. And to some extent, the fairs which are held now retain that kind of charm. But to attract city dwellers to these fairs in greater numbers, the fair managers have begun introducing elements of another annual event, and that is one of the most enduring features of the carnival is the funny house, or the house of mirrors. You may have had the experience of paying the price to enter one of these places. They are mazes, and they're made confusing by the fact that their walls are all made of mirrors. And some of the mirrors are designed deliberately to distort your appearance, but others are designed to confuse you as to the way you're supposed to take through the small maze. Because you can't always tell whether the image of yourself that you see is right in front of you or some distance away. And more than one person exits such a place, having bumped his head during the journey. What's the challenge of that place? The challenge is created by causing confusion by focusing attention on yourself, so that no matter where you look, you see an image of yourself looking back at you. In the spiritual realm, the person who seeks to follow God through the wilderness of this world sometimes finds himself in the equivalent of a house of mirrors. By focusing your attention on yourself, the devil hopes to baffle you, to discourage you about your prospects for making it through the maze safely. That was the experience of the patriarch Jacob in his old age. He had known much of God's blessing and grace, but he had come in the latter years of his life to a series of difficulties that proved daunting indeed. First, the son whom he loved above all the others was taken from him, he was led to believe, by the violent act of a wild animal. And then a severe famine settled upon the whole region in which they lived, and that it appeared to threaten Jacob and all of his family with starvation. And then when they heard that there was food to be had in Egypt, and his sons went there to buy the food, they encountered still more difficulties. They encountered an apparently hostile ruler who seized another of the brothers as a hostage until they would bring their youngest brother down who had been left at home. And when news of all of this was brought to Jacob, it was more than he could bear. Here was a man, dear friends, who had met with God at Bethel. A man who had wrestled with God at Peniel. But at this point, his attention was completely distracted. His eye was no longer on God. All Jacob could see was the apparent direness of his own circumstances, and the sadness of one who was helpless in those circumstances. And so he uttered those mournful words that we read at the end of verse 36. All these things are against me. I want to consider that statement this morning. I want to consider the experience it represents down through the centuries among the people of God. For here we find ourselves looking at the child of God in a house of mirrors. Now, if you are honest, and I trust that before God you will be honest today, you have to admit that more than once in your life, the words which Jacob spoke in this text have come into your mind, whether you have said them yourself or not. They have come into your mind. You believe the Bible. You know all about God's promises. But there are some circumstances that are so dismaying that you lose sight of the things that you believe. And you turn a pitying eye upon yourself. And you despair of any way out of the situation. Perhaps this morning you find yourself in just such a circumstance. Do you feel that other people just do not understand you? Do you feel that other people just don't care how you feel? You're in the house of mirrors. Do you wonder how many more reversals await you in the days to come, to be piled on to the ones that have already happened to you? Do you wonder perhaps this morning how it will ever be possible to pass through the financial straits in which you find yourself? Has some family member or some person in the church done something or said something that has caused you pain? And all you can think about now is how much pain that person has caused. You're in the house of mirrors. The devil is working on you there. He casts your reflection back at you from every direction. He confuses you. He oppresses you until you become so uncertain and bewildered that you simply sit down and, like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, you say, "Woe is me." Friends, take courage. Jacob thought all these things were against him. But if he had known the truth, all these things were very much in his favor. The thing which for so long had caused him such deep grief, the disappearance of his son Joseph, would prove to be the means of the deliverance of his entire family. Jacob couldn't at this moment see anything but himself. He couldn't see the way to go. But that didn't mean there wasn't a way to go. And soon he would hear what the prophet Isaiah described in his prophecy when he said, "Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." You see, God had not abandoned Jacob any more than he has abandoned you. But what if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord at all? This text has an application to you. Because if you are not saved, then you have cause to believe that all these things are against you. Because not only your circumstances, but the God of your circumstances is against you. This text exhorts unbelievers to abandon their preoccupation with themselves, with their own lives, with their own fortunes, and to cast themselves entirely on the mercy of God in Christ. Now, I want to make three statements for your consideration this morning as we think of Jacob's words. First of all, let me say to you that the child of God is the witness of divine promises. All that Jacob could see as he said these words was that things had gone horribly, horribly wrong. Joseph was dead, so he thought. Simeon was a hostage in Egypt. And Benjamin, if he would allow it, would soon be gone as well. Some of his other sons had caused him great turmoil. Some of his grandsons had been so wicked that the Lord had slain them. And he couldn't, I don't believe, get away from the suspicion, no doubt nurtured over many years, that his sons had had something to do with the disappearance of Joseph. And that caused him even more anxiety. And these things had caused him to saturate his mind with self-pity and had distracted him from those great promises that he had inherited from his father and his grandfather, and which he had heard with his own ears from the very voice of God. What were those promises? Turn back to Genesis 27 and to verse 27. Here is Isaac speaking to Jacob. "And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Here were promises of great prosperity. Now it's true that Jacob gained these promises under false pretenses. But even when Isaac found out what had happened, he would not take them back because he knew it was the purpose of God to give these blessings to Jacob. Promises of great prosperity, not only materially, but spiritually. Then let us turn to Genesis 28, verse 13. And here the Lord speaks to him at Bethel. And the Lord stood above it, that is the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. Here was the promise of a great heritage. And this was a promise made to Jacob when he had no wife and obviously no children. And yet God was saying, your descendants are going to spread abroad. A great promise. But notice an even greater promise in verse 14 of Genesis 28. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There is not a doubt in my mind that here is the word of the coming of Christ. Here is the promise of the coming seed, the promise of Messiah, that in Jacob's seed, in that descendant of Jacob who would come, not only would Jacob himself be blessed, but all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Here was a word that Jacob heard with his own ears from the very voice of God. But it went on, verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Here is the promise to Jacob of the presence and the power of God. The promise was not dependent on something Jacob was going to do. The promise was, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places where you go. Now, Jacob didn't know all that that meant then, but he would find it out over the next 20 years, and he would be brought again back to his home. And God said to him, I will not abandon you until I have done everything I have told you. And then in chapter 32, there was another promise. Here at Peniel, having wrestled with the angel, with God himself, with the man, the Lord says to him in verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. It was a promise to Jacob that he had power to prevail with God. These were promises that Jacob knew firsthand. He could remember having heard them. They had been revealed to him by the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of the covenant. How could they have been made any more vivid than they had been made to him? Friends, if you believe God, if you're a child of God, if you have repented of your sins, if you have believed on the name of the Son of God, you too are the witness and the inheritor of great promises. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And to verse 3. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I always like to stop on that point. We are being told here that all things that we need for life and godliness have been given unto us. The whole matter of sanctification is appropriating to ourselves the reality of that promise, that all of these things are ours. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How much loftier can you expect to climb than that? Can these promises be denied, friends? Can their author ever tell a lie? Can he ever lack the power to bring them to pass in your own experience? The answer, obviously, is he can never lack that power. And then the application is that you too, individually, must know the joy of the fulfillment of those things in your own lives. You must know the joy of Christ's presence and power. Christ has promised to be with you as He promised to be with Jacob. How then is it possible for Jacob, and how is it possible for you to come to a state where you say all these things are against you? For the Apostle Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, if God be for us, who can be against us? The psalmist said, this I know, God is for me. And so this morning, if you look on circumstances that have so dismayed you and so overwhelmed you, that have brought you down into despair, it's time to look away from yourself, and it's time to look back to God, to regain that contact with Him by the eye of faith. And to say with the psalmist, it doesn't matter how many are gathered against me, this I know, God is for me. That was to be Jacob's experience. And yet we find Jacob here being brought to the point where he says, all these things are against me. And that leads me to say, secondly, that the child of God is the object of severe trials. I don't wish to minimize the severity of those circumstances through which Jacob had passed, any more than I would minimize the severity of the trials through which you have passed or through which you are passing. For more than 13 years, this man had suffered the loss of Joseph, his beloved son. Now, you know, I find that people are sometimes very callous. Some people would say of Jacob's situation, well, you know, he still had 11 other sons. What was so important about one? But you can't solace the heart of a father in a way like that. I heard recently of the passing of our brother Leslie Curran's little daughter. You couldn't comfort the heart of those parents by saying, well, look, you have other children. Joseph was the first son of the beloved Rachel. And there is every evidence that Jacob was deeply attached to both of Rachel's sons, the second of which was born as Rachel was dying. And as an old man, he came to the point where one of those sons he thought was dead, and the other now was being called to go away from him. He couldn't bear to think of it. He was in the place of testing. Let us learn, friends, that the trials of God do not decrease as time goes by. There are some believers here who have been walking with the Lord for many years. And they would be the first to tell those who are newly saved or not long saved that as time goes by, if anything, the attacks increase in intensity. Even in old age, there are circumstances that will try your patience and test your faith. There was a woman who attended our church for a time. Then they moved away from the Phoenix area up into one of the mountainous regions of Arizona. And it was within driving distance, and I received word from her daughters, who both attend our church, that she had suffered a heart attack, past 80 years of age. So I made the trip up there to visit her in the hospital. And we had a wonderful visit. It pleased the Lord to raise her up from that bed of affliction and to restore her remarkably to health. But later on in that same spring, I was asked by these people to come to their home one night, the two daughters and their husbands, to come to one of their homes because they had a matter they wanted to discuss with me. And the matter was that it had been discovered that their brother, who lived back in the Midwest, had been diagnosed as having AIDS. I want to tell you that that was an evening that would sorely have tested you. And here was this woman, 81 years of age at the time, having to confront the situation of going back to where her son lived and dealing with those circumstances. She would have been able to say with Jacob, all these things are against me. Here she was recovering from a heart attack, but the Lord gave her strength. But there will always be those circumstances, and these circumstances will often bring you grief, as they brought to Jacob. Grief is a useful emotion. It's a natural emotion. It reminds us that there are things that are more important than the things that we can put our hands upon and acquire. We are told of our Lord that He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the grief of Jacob went beyond the normal. He became obsessed with it. He thought about it every day. He became so wrapped up in his grief that he lost sight of the promises God had given him. He had been brought into the house of mirrors, and all he'd thought about was himself and how everything had conspired, as it seemed, against him to rob him in his old age of the joy of blessing. And these trials may last a long time. Joseph had disappeared when he was 17 years old. Jacob had sent him on a journey to seek out Joseph's brethren, to bring them some refreshment. And he never came home. Joseph's brethren, in one of the most cruel scenes in the Bible, brazened it out. They knew what had happened to him. But instead, they showed him this coat of many colors that they had dipped in an animal's blood and led their father to believe that Joseph had been torn to pieces. And in the midst of his grief, how they could bear to see their father broken down and weeping, knowing the truth that Joseph was not dead at all, is beyond me to understand. 13 years had passed. And still that pain was there. He was still mourning. Friends, let us learn that trials may not end overnight. There may be burdens you carry for years. The trial of an unrepentant family member. The trial of someone who has caused you pain and anxiety. They may last for a long time. But they often appear to have a different character than they really were. Were all these things really against Jacob? Were they really not working in his favor? Even during that 13 years of mourning, were these things not working in his favor to preserve Jacob, to preserve Jacob's family, to make good the promises of God? If you turn to chapter 50 of Genesis and to verse 20, you find the words of Joseph after Jacob's death, as he spoke to his brethren, and he said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." The circumstances looked black, they looked evil, but Joseph's testimony was God was working in the favor of his people. That will lead me to say, thirdly, that the child of God is the evidence of divine fidelity. He knows the reality that the Lord will never forsake him. And what was the evidence? What was the evidence that Jacob finally received that all the things he thought were against him were really working in his favor? He did consent to let Benjamin go with them eventually because they needed the food. They were going to starve. And finally, his sons came back. And notice in chapter 45 and verse 27 that they told him the words of Joseph. They told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. There was concrete evidence that everything he was being told now was true. Wagons rich with the provisions of Egypt come to conduct Jacob to a glorious reunion with his son. God had not forgotten him. God never left him alone in the house of mirrors. Finally, he showed Jacob the path. And he showed him that outside the house there was a far greater blessing than anything he could ever have contemplated. For he came to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What use do we make of this? I was just thinking, just in fact, after we came out onto the platform this morning, of the circumstances that surrounded the crucifixion of Christ. I was thinking of the disciples, those who had spent so much time with Christ, those who had expected so much from Christ, those who felt they were justified in looking for Christ to rise up and establish His kingdom in a physical way. Then, in a very short and terrifying period, he was taken away and he was slain. What do you think they were thinking on that Sabbath when the body of Christ lay in the grave? They were thinking what Jacob was thinking. Look, we have spent all this time and everything has turned out against us. We have followed after Christ and everything has turned out against us. And they locked the doors because they were afraid that these people were going to come in now and get them next. Everything seemed to be against them. It was a day of mourning. But I want to tell you, before the next day ended, they learned that everything was really in their favor. That all the things that seemed to be against them on that Sabbath were suddenly on the day of resurrection turned to rejoicing. And that by the power of the resurrection of Christ, they were led to see that everything that had happened now was in their favor. Can anything separate one of God's own from His care and His love? Absolutely not. Paul wrote to the Romans that none of the things that we may confront in this world, not even death itself, is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jacob thought all these things were against him, but really all these things were in his favor. Ought we not to learn from Jacob's experience to be careful what character we put upon the circumstances of our lives? That we be careful to see, even in those things that distress us, the hand and working of an all-wise God to perfect His people. And in the case of unbelievers, to break every prop out from under them, to bring them to the end of themselves, to the point where they can say, I can do nothing now, I must cast myself on God. If you're an unbeliever today, I trust you'll cast yourself on God. I do a lot of praying in Phoenix that the Lord will knock the props out from under sinners. I'm dealing with a man who attends our church right now, who professes to be a Christian and has no more idea what it is to be a Christian than a fly on the wall would have. He thinks he can be a Christian and still smoke pot and do all of the other things that he did when he was a teenager. And what I pray is that the Lord would knock the props out from under him. That He would bring him down into the adversity of circumstances. And there's some evidence the Lord is beginning to do it, where suddenly he doesn't know which way to turn, where he's so confused in his mind that he comes to the end and says, God, help me! If you're here today and you're a sinner, I pray that God will do that for you. For there's no man who will come to repentance and faith unless he's willing to come to that place. If you're an unbeliever today, I call on you, even as our brother Al was saying, I plead with you in Christ's stead that you would be reconciled to God. If Christ Himself were here in the flesh, He would plead with you as passionately to repent and to believe. If you're a believer today, you've lost sight of the Lord. I trust that today you will look away from yourself. That today you will look to the reality of a tomb that is empty. To a tomb that is the symbol now of power. That by the grace of God, whatever circumstances lie across your path, however desperate they may appear, however grievous they are, that you will say, the Lord has promised me great things. He must bring me through. I will not take my eyes from Him. May God give you the grace to do it. Let's bow together in prayer. I do want every head bowed in prayer. In just a moment, we're going to pray together and then this service will come to an end. But in just this moment of quietness, as you're alone before God, where are you today? Are you a stranger to the grace of God? Is it possible that today God has knocked the last props out from under you? And there's only one thing for you to do, and that's to call on God. That's to cast yourself on the mercy of Christ manifested at the cross. Come to Christ. I beseech you, come to Christ. Don't go out the door in the state in which you find yourself. If you've wandered off from the Lord, today is the day for you to come back. Today is the day for repentance. May God give us old-fashioned repentance. May God help you today. May He save you today if you're not saved. If If you are saved, may He this day put your eyes on Him. If I can help you, if any of these other brethren here can help you, please speak to us after the service is over. We'll be happy to go aside with you and to speak to you privately and to point you to the Lord. But above all, be sure you get to Christ. He is the one you need. Father in heaven, we do give Thee thanks today for Thy mercy. We thank Thee for Thy meeting together with us. We pray that Thy strength would be made apparent in the midst of human weakness today. Lord, let the words of my own devising fall to the ground, but establish Thy word in every soul. Grant that Thy people will have the grace to look away from themselves and to look unto Thee, to understand the reality and power of Thy promise. And Lord, we pray that those who know not Christ today, whether they have a profession of faith and no possession of Christ, or whether they are openly unconverted, grant that today they might have the props knocked out and be brought to the place of repentance and faith. Oh, bless Thy word. Grant, Father, that as we would go from this place for the hours of this day, that Thou wilt be pleased to abide with us, to bless us in the fellowship in all of the homes, and to grant that our hearts may be prepared singularly to come together again at the evening hour. Bless our brother who will labor then. Give him a great anointing of Thy power. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.